You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. What are we supposed to be doing as we wait for the return of Christ? How are we supposed to keep going when it seems that He's not coming back? I mean, He's taking so long. And life in this world is not getting any better. How can we be faithful followers of Jesus when so many are saying it's simply not worth it? Peter's purpose here in chapter 3 is to remind us of the promise of his coming and to encourage us to be patient and faithful until he does come. Peter knows that living in the light of the promise of his coming is a vital part of how we confirm our calling and election. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And again, the word of the Lord. Here Peter says, remember, you've heard all of this before. There's nothing new here. The Old Testament is full of prophecies and pictures about a coming day of judgment. And for us, the New Testament is full of references to the promise of his coming. And Peter says, remember that not everybody shares your faith and the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will deny and they will laugh at the idea of Christ coming again and any kind of a day of accountability. But also remember that you and I are to look at things not from a human perspective, but from God's perspective. And so let's listen again to what Peter says here in this third chapter. He says, "You've heard these things before. Beloved, this is now the second letter that I have written to you." What he's saying is there's nothing new here. There's nothing new in chapter 1 about the reality of our life in Christ and our Christian character. We just need to be diligent to confirm our calling and election, that we are God's children, to confirm by our faith and obedience that God has called us and chosen us. Chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." And he means to say there's really nothing new in chapter 2. You know about all of these stories from the Old Testament, the angels who fell, Noah and the flood, Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God destroys the disobedient but saves his elect people. Chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly one from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." And he says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers today. Nothing new. We just need to remember what God says and not be seduced or discouraged by their false words and their sinful lifestyle. And then in the same way, there's really nothing new here in chapter 3. You know the promise of his coming. Jesus said he would return. Matthew chapter 16, this is Jesus speaking, says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his behavior." John chapter 14, Jesus says, "After I have gone and prepared a place for you, I shall return to take you to myself so that you may be with me where I am." Angels said it was going to happen. At the ascension, Acts chapter 1, the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Paul said the same thing. You heard it earlier as Elder Walters read 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, "For you yourselves are fully aware." I'm not saying anything new. You know all of this. "You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We find it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." In the letter of James, "Be patient, the coming of the Lord is at hand." Peter, in his first letter, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." John, in his first letter, "When he appears, we shall be like him." The little letter of Jude, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." And then, no surprise, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Every book of the New Testament speaks of the promise of his coming. And there's something really wrong with our faith if we don't share that same expectation. Every book of the New Testament reminds us that Jesus is coming. Anthony Hokema was professor of systematic theology at Calvin Theological Seminary and has written what I think is probably the best book on eschatology, the Bible and the future. He makes these comments on the expectation of the second coming. He reminds us that it is the unfaithful servant in Jesus' parable who says in his heart, "My master will be long in coming." That's the unfaithful servant who thinks that way. And he goes on to say there may be various reasons for the loss of this sense of expectation. It may be that the church today is so caught up in material and secular concerns that interest in the second coming is fading into the background. It may be that many Christians no longer believe in a literal coming of Christ. It may be that many who do believe in a literal return have pushed that event so far into the distant future that they no longer live in anticipation of that return. And then he says, though there may be differences between us on various aspects of eschatology, that means some of you may be dispensationalists, right? You may be listening to David Jeremiah. You may be premillennial. You may be amillennial. You may be postmillennial. Doesn't make any difference. Though there may be differences between us on various aspects of eschatology, all Christians should eagerly look forward to Christ's return and should live in the light of that expectation every day. There's something wrong with our faith if we don't expect Christ to return. Peter then says, still, some are going to deny this promise of his coming. We've talked about that in 2 Peter 3. He says in verse 3, scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? We just don't see it happening. You know, he promised that he's going to come, but he's not here. It hasn't happened. You know, and some will laugh because they don't want their selfish lifestyle disturbed. Some will laugh because they don't have faith. They don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in Christ. There's no room in their worldview for a God who made us and takes care of us. A God who takes sin seriously and promises to judge disobedience. A God who sees everything that is done down here on earth and will call everyone to give an account for all that they've ever said and done. And Peter says, remember, not everybody shares your faith and love for God. And that's incredibly sad. And you stop and think that it's because they don't share our faith. They don't share that love for Christ, for what God has done for us in Christ. But Peter says, don't let that discourage or distract you from faithfully following Jesus Christ and living in the light of his promise. And so Peter says, for you, things are so different. This is not you. You're not one of these scoffers. You're very different. You look at things differently. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. I mean, here Peter's been talking about these people who are scoffing, and then he says, but you, beloved, things are different for you. Many will follow after the false teachers. Many will scoff and poke fun at any idea of a day of accountability. Many will run headlong into certain destruction. But you, beloved, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. You can almost see Peter's head turning as he's talking about these scoffers, but then he looks at us, a congregation of Jesus Christ, and says, but you, things are different, beloved. And it's here that Peter says at least five things to encourage us and to show us how to live in the light of the promise of his coming. I'm just looking at these rather quickly this morning. Number one, Peter says, remember God's perspective on time. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. I mean, those who are making fun of the Christian are saying, well, where's this promise? You talk about Jesus coming back. Well, where is it? It's been 2,000 years now. Maybe he forgot. And Peter says, relax. You know, God hasn't forgotten. God is doing exactly what God wants to do. God is working on his timetable and not ours. I mean, time can be such a frustrating thing for us. I mean, time is money, right? Somebody doesn't show up on time. They're late. Or we're doing something and we run out of time. The show doesn't start on time. The pastor goes over time. We have too much time. Hurry up and wait. Slow down. We become impatient, and we can wrongly think that God has to work with these same limitations of getting frustrated. Things are not happening on time. But here Peter says, relax, God's not late. God is always right on time. God created time. Time is God's servant. It has to do what God says. When God is good and ready, he will come, and it won't be a moment too late. Peter gets this idea from Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a few hours of the night. Remember to see everything from God's perspective on time. Secondly, remember God's perspective about the lost. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And what he's saying is what you see as slowness. I mean, it appears to you that God's just dragging his feet in fulfilling his promise and coming back. But what you're actually looking at is the exercise of God's patience. He doesn't want to see sinners burned up and dissolved. Ezekiel 33, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their sin and live. Every day that God gives us is a gift of his grace. God is being patient. He's giving people time to repent. Time for our children to repent. Time for our loved ones. Time for our neighbors. Time for some of you. God is being patient, not wanting to see any fail to receive that gift of life. Thirdly, remember God's perspective about this world. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. You know, why invest heavily in something that's not going to last? Real estate, right? Why invest in something that's not going to last? The heavenly bodies, the earth, but also the works that are done on it. That is, you know, all the things that you and I get worked up about, all the things that we give all of our attention to. Why get worked up about that? Why invest heavily in something like that? You know, people generally don't put a lot of money into renovating and remodeling a motel room that they're going to stay in for one night and never see again. You go in and you pay. And you usually get what you pay for. But you're not going to sit there and call in architects and construction people and, you know, remodel and renovate the whole thing for one night. You just don't invest in things that don't really matter in the bigger picture. You don't invest heavily in a place that's not your home. Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Instead, remember God's perspective on present faithfulness and duty, verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, in waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? You know, instead of living as if this world is all there is, and this world is going to last forever, he says, give yourself to holiness and godliness. Now, those two words just simply sound outdated, even in Christian cultures. Who wants to be known as holy and godly at work? We know the right answer. I would like to be known. You know, no, not really, you know, because you're a holier than thou. We know that in our culture, even church culture, Christian cultures, that these terms sound so outdated. But what I think that Peter is talking about is simply to live like Christ. Christ is the Holy One of God. Christ is the Godly One. To live a holy and godly life is simply to be like Jesus Christ. And as you live out that character of Christ and the strength of Christ, wait and even long for the coming of Christ. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, I think that the word hastening here is better translated eagerly expecting. It's one thing to wait for something. It's another thing to really want it to come, to eagerly expect it. It's kind of doubtful, I think, that we can do something that's going to make Jesus Christ come back faster. And I think that what Peter is saying here is that we are to wait, but then we are to long for it. We are to expect it to happen. You want it to happen so bad that you begin to think, I can't wait for it. I want it to hurry up. I want to hasten it. Come, Lord Jesus. So remember God's perspective on present faithfulness and duty. And then finally, remember God's perspective on your true home. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I mean, here's where you want to invest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A whole new world that he has for us. A new world where heaven above and earth below are no longer separated. They come together. a new world where God's will is perfectly done here on earth as it is in heaven. If it was Advent and not Lent, we would sing, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Joy to the world." And why? "The Lord is come." And so just as the Old Testament had all of those pictures of coming judgment, so the New Testament has all of these pictures, its own set of pictures, one of which is our true home when the Lord is come. Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Let's pray.